Page 981 in our black pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before and that were following him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And that's as far as we're reading here in Matthew 21. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these words together this morning. We pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what makes a good leader? Well, you could say a good leader can be judged by their citizens based on the economy or based on the state of the nation under their rule. Just a few weeks ago, we had our own president giving his State of the Union address. And every time the president gives a State of the Union address, seems that the president always says that the state of the union is strong. But do people of the nation agree with this? Do those under that particular president's rule say and agree that this nation is strong? For example, a president can be labeled a good president if the stock market goes up and if the price of gas goes down. That's how some people judge a good presidency. When asked who are the best presidents of the United States, the top three answers usually are Washington, Lincoln, or Roosevelt. But what about for an Israelite? What makes a good leader for an Israel? What makes a good king? Well, some people might say if the nation enjoys a prosperity, if there is political peace, that makes a good king. Others would say a good king is known by the state of the temple or the state of worship. Most people who are asked who are the best kings of Israel would say David, Solomon, or perhaps young Josiah. Reigns that were known not only for their prosperity and political peace, but also for their revival in true worship. Well, today we are going to be considering a different king in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Today we see in Palm Sunday the king entering the royal city. But the question we have to ask ourselves is this: what kind of king is Jesus? And what kind of kingdom is he ushering in? What will his kingdom be like? So we consider this theme: Jesus Christ arrives in Jerusalem as the king of his people. In our first point, then, we see that Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the gentle and lowly king. The manner and mode of his very transportation is very instructive. It teaches us what kind of king and kingdom Jesus is ushering in. So as we know, Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey or the foal of a donkey. This is interpreted and applied for us in verse 5, if you still have your Bibles open, that as Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, this is a fulfillment of the prophetic words given. Verse 5, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey." So here Matthew is quoting from Zechariah 9, verse 9, Here in Zechariah 9, verse 9, we hear these words. Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. So the king is righteous, he is glorious, he's bringing salvation, but the focus is on his humility. Now, donkeys are known as beasts of burden. They are used for pulling carts, not normally for carrying kings. They're not very majestic. They're better suited for carrying loads. They're hardworking. They're used for having a yoke upon their shoulders. No one brags about the beauty of their donkey. So it was for kings when they were riding out into battle. Kings would ride on war horses or more often on chariots pulled by war horses. And when those kings would return home from war, returning to the royal city, they would be at the head of this procession, riding in a chariot, and they would have the spoils of war and the captured following behind them in their train. We find something similar today when kings enter into a new location or rulers are visiting a different country. What does that country do? Well, that country usually puts out the red carpet. There are, when the dignitaries of other nations come to the United States, they have bands playing, they got the flags fluttering in the wind, they have crowds standing at attention. But Jesus is not like the kings of the nations. He's not like the kings of the world. He's not coming with pomp and show. He is coming in gentleness and humility. Indeed, Jesus is not saying, look at me. He did not come for the praise based on the popular opinion of man. In fact, as we look at Jesus Christ entering into the holy city, this is part of his humiliation. Jesus is not yet into his exaltation. He is still in his humiliation. And why is Jesus coming into the royal city? Why is he traveling to Jerusalem? He said this to his disciples repeatedly. I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to give my life up, to lay down my life, to be crucified. As the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep. Here again, the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem proves the state of his heart and it proves the depth of his love. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew the crowds that were saying, Hosanna, are going to cry out, crucify. Why did Jesus come? He did not come to Jerusalem to trample upon the weak, to roll his chariot over the heads of the oppressed. He came to seek and save the lost, to help those who were afflicted, to care for the oppressed, to save those, to ransom those who were enslaved by their sins. As Matthew 12, verse 20 puts it, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. He comes as the gentle and lowly king, as gentleness personified. As we read earlier, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your cares on me, for I will care for you. I will turn away none who come to me. He was the kindest of the kings, the gentlest of the kings, the lowliest of the kings. As you know, palm branches were a sign of both victory and peace. Truly, he is coming as the king of peace to secure peace by laying down his life. Gentle, lowly, loving, merciful king. Perhaps if we could put this image that we find in our passage in today's context, most kings ride in jets or helicopters. The sign of their kingdom's expansion is felt with bullets and bombs. But as Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem, he is not coming at the head of an armored column. In today's image, it would be like he's riding in a Red Cross medevac. He He's coming to save. He's coming to help. He's coming to heal those who are suffering, those who are oppressed, those who are lost. Bringing blessing and peace and healing in his train. What a wonderful, glorious King we serve. But not only is Jesus Christ here identified as the gentle and lowly King coming in humility, he is also rightly identified as the rightful King. He is the right ruler of Israel. Now, as you know, Jerusalem is known as the royal city where the kings of Judah or the kings of Israel would rule. And our particular text points this out for us in verse 9, where Jesus Christ is identified as the crowds shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David!" Jesus is being identified as the Son of David, and as such has rightful claim to the throne of David. David had been promised, as you will remember, in 2 Samuel 7, that one would be raised up from David's line, a son of David, who would sit on David's throne and rule on David's throne forever and ever. A kingdom without end, raised up from David's own loins. So our passage comes to us saying that Jesus Christ is the son of David, the rightful heir, the one who would sit on David's throne. But currently, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, someone else is sitting on that throne. When Jesus was born, Herod the Great occupied the throne and tried to take Jesus' life. And now, Palm Sunday, Herod the Tetrarch sat on the throne in Jerusalem, his own hands being red with the blood of the innocent that he had shed. But Jesus Christ is being identified in our passage as the legitimate, as the rightful heir to the throne of David. In fact, the book of Matthew opens up with the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1, establishing, tracing the line, seeing how Jesus Christ is the rightful king. So if Herod is the illegitimate king of Israel, Jesus Christ is being presented as the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one from whom the staff, the scepter, would never depart. Rightly do the Israelites, rightly do the Jewish people say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It was right and proper for the Israelites, for the people of God, to take off their outer garments, to lay their robes down on the road before the presence of the coming king, to bow the knee, and to sing his praise. So we find it in verse 9, and again in verse 15, the children singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This truly is the King of David, the King of Israel, David's son. Revelation 11, verse 15, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 22, verse 16, "I," this is Jesus speaking, "have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." So Jesus Christ is rightly receiving the title, the king in David's line, the one who would take up that promise given by the prophet Samuel. Jesus is the rightful king coming into the royal city. And the kingdom that Jesus Christ is establishing is a kingdom that will have no end. Every other nation will have an expiration date. Every other ruler will be laid in the dust, but not this king. His kingdom has no end. And yet, the place that this king will rule from is not in the palace, in the literal city, the physical city of Jerusalem. The kingdom that this king is establishing is not the kingdoms like the kingdoms of this world. For not only is he the rightful king, he is the spiritual king. I want to read a passage with you, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, we find a glimpse, a clear picture of what kind of king and kingdom Jesus Christ is ushering in. So John 18, starting at verse 33. John 18, verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, and I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." So here we clearly see Jesus not only recognizing that he is a king, but that his kingdom is not of this world. The way in which he manifests his kingdom is not through the political chess playing of the rulers of his day. The throne that Jesus Christ is going to occupy is not in the physical city in the palace of Jerusalem. And the army that Jesus Christ is commanding is not coming with tanks and armies or chariots or with bow, sword, and spear. Rather, his kingdom is not of this world, he says. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Although Jesus Christ is the rightful heir, being David's son, he is also David's Lord. Jesus did not come to go to battle with the Romans, and that's where the disciples misunderstood what the kingdom of Jesus Christ was and how he was manifesting his rule. Jesus Christ did not come to kick Herod off the throne in Jerusalem. The reign and rule of Christ is not one seen in the physical earthly realm. Rather, his kingdom is not of this world. To be clear, the kingdom of Jesus Christ manifests itself within our hearts, evidenced first in our spiritual change. And later, yes, the reign and rule of Christ will manifest itself with not only how we are changed physically at the resurrection, but also as the heavenly Jerusalem comes down on that last day. The spiritual nature of his kingdom does not make the kingdom of Jesus Christ less powerful, less true, less real, as if he has no control over the physical. Rather, the spiritual nature of his kingdom proves that his kingdom is not human, but divine. It's not fleshly, not worldly, not fallen, not temporary, but it is divine, all-powerful, all-glorious, and never-ending. So the contrast is between what we can currently see and the kingdoms and rulers of this world today and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which is spiritual, which is eternal, which is divine. Citizenship into this kingdom is not based on where you were born. Citizenship into the kingdom of Jesus Christ is granted to those who are born again, being born of the water and spirit. The reason this is so important is when we remember that Jesus Christ is the king and his kingdom is not of this world, is spiritually established by his heavenly Father, it opens our eyes to the significance of this kingdom and to the greatness of this kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus Christ covers this entire world. It doesn't apply just to a little sliver of the Middle East. Citizens of this kingdom who are ruled by this king come from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. The reason that this is so important is because it helps us understand not only his power, but it shifts our expectations. On the one hand, the spiritual nature of Christ's kingdom means that he has a power that is unmatched, unmarveled, and beyond marvel and beyond what we can see. In John 18, Jesus says, If my kingdom was of this world, speaking to Pilate, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would be going to battle for me right now. But we note, Jesus Christ did not take Jerusalem by storming it with a physical army. That does not mean he didn't have the power to do that. Jesus has the right to call down legions of angels to come to his defense. Jesus says as much in Matthew 26, verse 53. I have the ability to call down 12 legions of armies. I am omnipotent in power. Just because Jesus has a spiritual kingdom does not mean that his reign and rule is weak or insignificant. The opposite is true. The spiritual kingdom is greater than any earthly kingdom. As the vision in Daniel illustrates, the kingdom that Jesus Christ has established is not cut by human hands, and yet grows to become a mighty mountain that turns the kingdoms of this world into dust. His kingdom is strong, mighty, and filled with power. And yet, being a spiritual kingdom, we should not expect his rule to manifest itself in the establishment of one nation over and against another. Rather, all nations are under his rule. And every king and every ruler and every power and every authority rules only at his good pleasure. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus need not sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem in present-day Middle East to have a kingdom today. Rather, we are to expect his power to manifest itself in the changing of hearts, the gathering of lost, those born in captivity to sin and slavery to the devil being set free, and in the sanctification of his people. In this way, Jesus Christ manifests the spiritual and otherworldly nature of his kingdom. And finally, we see that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a glorious kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom and it is a glorious kingdom. Rightly do the people bow down before him. Rightly do they wave the palm branches. Rightly do the children sing Hosanna, because he is the glorious king. Not only is he the rightful king, the line of the tribe of Judah in David's heritage or offspring, he is the King of Kings, as Revelation 19 puts it, and Lord of Lords. He is the king sent from heaven, ruling on behalf of God himself. He is the best, the greatest, the most glorious. In fact, although we can see his glory with greater clarity after his resurrection, already now, here on Palm Sunday, we catch a glimpse of that great glory. And indeed, as Philippians 2 puts it, he would receive the name above all names. But how would Jesus receive the name above every name? What would Jesus do in order to earn that title? It would be by the work of his humiliation, suffering, and death that would earn him the name above all names. It was because, as Philippians 2 says, he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, that the Father would exalt him and give him the name above all names. So what is Jesus doing as he enters into Jerusalem? But he is doing the work that is going to gain him the glory. Because he is the glorious king. What we find in our passage is a small glimpse of what will take place on that last day. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, it won't be a few people in the Middle East bowing the knee and singing Hosanna. But when Jesus Christ comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the praise and glory of this our glorious King. Since this is the case, then, brothers and sisters, how ought we to live? Remember I said before, one of the ways you can judge the king is by looking at his citizens. How you respond to the reign and rule of your governors is a reflection on what kind of ruler they are. If Jesus Christ and his kingdom is glorious, if he is the humble king, the rightful king, the spiritual king, and the glorious king, how ought we as citizens in that kingdom, how ought we to live? Well, the first application is simply give glory to the one who deserves it. Psalm 2, kiss the Son, bow the knee, praise the Son, honor him, sing his glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, rejoicing in the blessings that he has given to us as members of his kingdom. Not only honor him and glorify him, but submit to him. Be a good citizen. Follow the command of your duly elected king, because he is the rightful king and he's earned the title. Listen to his words, submit to his will, go where he sends, for he is the rightful king and Lord of glory. To conclude, as I said before, you can tell a lot about the ruler by looking at the citizens that dwell in that kingdom. Is there prosperity? Is there justice? Is there joy? Is there contentment? Is there righteousness? Well then, brothers and sisters, what does your life say about your king? What does your life say about your king? When people look at you, what do they learn about your king? What would people say your king is like when they look at how you live? If Jesus Christ has purchased you, if he is the rightful, righteous, glorious king, if all things are being placed under his feet, may that be evident in how we live today. As our theme states, Jesus Christ arrives in Jerusalem as the king of his people. So may we as his citizens honor him and submit to him, for the kingdom that he brings is one of blessings, of eternal life, and everlasting peace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of the kingdom that Christ has established and is bringing. We thank you for Christ's humility, that he was willing to suffer for us. We thank you for his rightful rule, for his kingdom that is spiritual, as well as the glorious nature of this kingdom. We do pray that our hearts would be humble, that we would acknowledge his right to rule, that we would glorify you, and that we would also submit to him as King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.